Living and Dying with Honor, Bible Study Lesson Number 94. This is also special taken out of it. Obedience to God or Man, Bible Study Lesson Number 6. You cannot obey God in the correct way if you do understand, concerning nations, if you don't understand the full laws of divine establishment for temporal living. You must understand more than just simply a few verses of scripture that relates to the national government system. There are a lot of people who put establishment truth above all else. They're totally convinced that this is the issue of what we have to do. They attack those of us who don't see things their way often in their crusades. Whether they come from the liberal or from the conservative viewpoint. Where each nation's worldviews in conflict, 1992, said Christianity is a complex, large-scale system of belief which may be seen as a whole before it is assessed. To break it up into disconnected parts is to mutilate and distort its true character. We can, of course, distinguish certain elements of the Christian faith, but we'll stand back and see it as a complex interaction of these elements. We need to see it as a metaphysical system, as a worldview that is totally in its scope and its range. Now, I agree with what he's saying, in the sense of the word, that God has given us a complete and total system for living the Christian life, and we need to view it from His viewpoint. God's viewpoint, though, not from the viewpoint of the postmodernists, those who are crusaders to bring in the kingdom of God on earth, what they call dominion theology, whatever it may be, and those who attack us, God, saying that I'm classified now in a group I'm sure is that they call would be under abandonment theology. We've abandoned what we're supposed to do. John W. Chalfant in America called the greatness of the triumph and sacred human sinners of America's freedom has been to destroy the Christian perception of total faith as an all-encompassing worldview. They're doing this by breaking it into its disconnected parts, mutilating and destroying its true character. Thus, they are succeeding in wrecking the ability of Christians to envision their role in a total biblical worldview, to rightly divide truth from error, and to take necessary actions in the defense of their God-given freedoms. Now, we have responsibility in relationship to our God-given freedoms. There's no doubt about that. Other establishment law, we have a lot of duties and responsibilities. We'll deal with them. However, we must identify and recognize the plan of God as it deals in totality. It began in the dispensation of the triune Godhead, pre-creation eternity, with an infinite God. It climaxes in the eternal ages to come, the dispensation, we also call that the dispensation of Alpha. It climaxes in the dispensation of Omega. Eternity future. The ages of the age which never end. The total picture has to be viewed from God's viewpoint from the beginning to the end and not simply in the struggles of where we're at. In 2009, this is October the 25th, October the 25th, 2009. Or just the 26th. I'm sorry, today is the 26th. October the 26th, 2009. I think that's correct. Most people look at life most immediately in front of them and what they can see around them. They need concepts. They have to view life in a greater way than that. Dr. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said that after the defeat of the Romans at the Battle of Alia, home was sacked. It seemed as if at that point that the Gauls might take the captain. Among the garrison was a young man, the Fabian family, on a certain day, the anniversary of the sacrifice upon the Quirinal Hill. The hill was in the possession of Gauls, but when the morning dawned, the young man took the sacred utensils and his god and went down to the capital, passed through the Gallic centuries to the main body up the hill after sacrifice, returned unarmed. Was always termed as a relative of Roman legends. This is just how the Christians should act when a decision for Christ is called for. There will be a solitary man in the midst of a thousand opponents living at the precise moment when the duty calls for us of danger. Go straight to the appointed spot, do his duty, and remember that consequences belong to God and not to us. I pray God that after the style we may display decisions for Christ. End of the quote by Dr. Spurgeon. But as we look at establishment truth, we come to the law. Matthew 5, 44 to 47. A law of affection. This is different from a law of emotions, the law of affection. Matthew 5, 44 to 47. Emotions are responders. Affections are initiators. You may not have ever thought about this, but affections are initiators. We return to God reciprocal love because God loves us with an everlasting love. We respond. That's our affection, but God sent his affection out to us first. Matthew 5, 44-47. Now, I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you in order that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he caused the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax gatherers do the same? But if you greet your brothers only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Law of affection of world love. So this is point 9, continuing in our doctrine of the human soul, psychological life. A. The soul has the ability to exercise affection toward other categories of creation as kindred spirits. Matthew 5, 45. And now that you may be sons of the Father who is in heaven, for he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. But affection is the natural part of the soul and is designed as the major motivator of the soul. 1 John 3:16-18. Affection, the natural part of the soul, is designed as the major motivator of the soul. 1 John 3:16-18. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastfulness of pride of life is not from the Father, but from the world. The world is passing away, and also is lust. For the word abides, the word of God abides forever. Surely is the last hour, and just as you heard the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have arisen. From this we know that it is the last hour. Alright, we have to but being that affects the natural part of the soul is designed as a major motivator of the soul. We should have affection toward all of God's establishment law. We should have affection for the law of creation and all that works in natural science comes out of it. Affection for the law of the human body, affection for the law of the human spirit, affection for the law control human soul, psychological life. Affections for the law of individuality, which we'll come to next. The law of marriage, the law of family, the law of nationalism. I sometimes see hate, even when it is modified, is never to be used as a motivation for soul action. 1 John 2:9 to 11. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him, but the one who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. The Father himself hates, but he is never motivated by hate. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. With Hebrews 12:6. For those in the world loves, he disciplines and he scourges every son whom he has, and we compare that for the concept of understanding God's hate. Amos chapter 5. A very familiar passage I've given to you before. Verse 15. Hate evil, love good, and establish justice in the gate. Perhaps the Lord God of hosts may be gracious for the remnant of Joseph. Possible hate motivation isolates you from Bible doctrinal reality and causes neurosis and psychosis. Hate motivation isolates you from doctrinal reality and causes neurosis and psychosis. I live a duty to hate evil and love good. The failure to understand God's system and how God operates in this area becomes the issue. It is a sad reality today that believers, pastor teachers, in this world of do-goodism, in this world of so-called secret churches and do-goodism, apologize in some way for the wrath of God. While most of them will not openly admit a blemish on divine character, they are far from regarding it with delight. And I have to think about it, they rarely hear it mentioned without a secret resentment, just like with sin. Now the devil would probably in most churches in America be welcome if they got up and preached the sermon, St. Jonathan Edwards' famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Says only those who are more sober in their judgment, not a few, seem to imagine that there is a severity about the divine wrath which is too terrifying to find a thing for profitable contemplation. Others have the delusion that God's wrath is not consistent with his goodness and so seek to banish it from their thoughts. But the issue is clear. Robert Haldane wrote, when the wrath of God is revealed from heaven, Romans 1:18, it was revealed when the sentence of death was first pronounced, the earth cursed and man driven out of the earthly paradise. Afterwards, by such examples of punishment as those of the deluge and destruction of sinners in the plain by fire from heaven, especially by the rain of death throughout the world, it was proclaimed in the curse of the law and every transgression, and was animated in the institution of sacrifice. In the 8th of Romans, the apostle calls the attention of believers to the fact that the whole creation has become subject to vanity and groweth and travaileth together in pain. The same creation which declares that there is a God and publishes his glory also proclaims that it is the enemy of sin and the avenger of the crimes of men. But above all, the wrath of God was revealed in heaven when the Son of God came down to manifest the divine character. When the wrath was displayed in his sufferings and death in a manner more awful than by all the tokens God has before given of his displeasure against sin. Besides this, the future and eternal punishment of the wicked is now declared in terms more solemn and explicit than formerly. new dispensation, there are two revelations given from heaven, one of wrath, the other of grace. Now God deals in wrath, but the wrath of God is not a negative response, but a positive response from the justice of God to those who reject the righteousness of God and refuse to accept the grace of God. The interesting concept of this is seen when Van Allen wrote in our 1660s, famous Bible teacher of his day, when I consider how the goodness of God is abused by the greatest part of mankind, I can't let go of his mind and says the greatest miracle in the world is God's patience and bounty to an ungrateful world. The prince hath an enemy given God into one of his towns. He did not send them in provisions, but lays close siege to the place, and doth what he can to starve them. The great God then can wake all his enemies into destruction, bears with them, and is at daily cost to maintain them. Why then he commands us to bless them that curse us, who himself does good to the evil and unthinkable. But think not, sinners, that you should escape, lest God's mill go slow but grind small. The more admirable is patience the body now is, the more dreadful and unsupportable will be the fury which arises out of his abused goodness. Nothing smoother than the sea, yet when stirred into a tempest, nothing rageth more. Nothing so sweet as the patience and goodness of God, and nothing so terrible as his wrath when it takes fire. We are to understand from our emotions. Our emotions are responders to the soul and not to be initiators to the soul, but our affections are to come out and we're to understand them as in our relationship with all people. We are to love others because God loves us. We're to utilize reciprocal love in reaching out to other people. There is the cursings of God. Behold that kind of goodness and severity from God, Romans 11:22. Mount Ebal has announced the divine curse in Deuteronomy 27, from Mount Gerizim, divine blessings in Deuteronomy 28. The one cannot be without the other. Come ye blessed of the Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. If those who despise and reject you, he says, depart from me, ye cursed and everlasting fire, Matthew 25:34-41. See, justice is not affected by affections. Justice is purely righteous. But we have affections, and the affections are to tell us how to do and what to do. We have to manifest love, and the love can come only through the filling of the Spirit. Principle. Human love, that's establishment love, has no spiritual value. Human love is establishment love, has no spiritual value. Back to an old familiar passage in Isaiah 64:6. For all those who have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment, and all of us wither like a leaf, and all our iniquities like the wind take us away. The filthy garment we brought out of you is a woman's used menstrual rag. It illustrates the polluting and disgusting nature of human good and personal sin. Now, we need to understand the nature of man can be illustrated by a peach to the brewer. There is the meat of the peace corresponding to the body of man, the stone corresponding to the soul, and the kernel corresponding to the spirit. As you can remove the meat of the peach and the kernel, will still have the body, the stones. So when a man dies, his soul and spirit separate from the body, and the body is laid in the grave, but the spirit is not bodiless. It has what Paul calls its cyclical or savage body. As a savage body can hear, speak, and think, and feel, it must have some tangible form. It is not a ghost-like structure. There are doubtless limitations of its use, or there would be no need for it to recover its physical body at the resurrection. In fact, it says a savage body is brought out of the stone of the rich man and Lazarus. So look at Luke 16:19-31. There was a certain rich man, he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, daily living every day. And a certain poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate covered with sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Beside, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. It came about that the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. That was in the paradise of the earth, the section reserved for believers from the dispensation of Hebrews. Well, both the believers from the dispensation of Hebrews and dispensation of Gentiles have been transported to heaven. A special place there. And the rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being promised his soul, but in a far off Lazarus in his bosom, he could identify with him. The one died of Abraham and lived long before him, he knew who he was. And he cried out and says, Father Abraham, he's speaking of a racial relationship now, have mercy on me, said Lazarus, and he dipped the tip of his finger in water and cooled my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. Abraham said, child, remember that during your lifetime you received your good things and likewise Lazarus bad things, but now he being comforted, here and you are in agony. Besides all this, between us and you, there is a great chasm fixed. Or the things who wish to come over from here to you may not be able, that none may cross over from there to us. He said, but I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers in me, one, unless they also come to this place of torment. And Abraham said, but I have Moses the prophet, let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone knows them for the dead, they will repent. He said, and if they will not listen to Moses the prophet, neither will they be persuaded. If someone rises from the dead, of course Christ would rise from the dead. Hades, the unseen world, in general, but specifically here, the abode of the unsaved dead between death and judgment of the great white throne. And the same that had taught conscious existence after death, the reality and torment of Hades, no second chance after death, the impossibility of the dead communicating with the living. Tell me the story of history, two different lives, two different deaths, and two different destinies. The story is not a parable, but a description by Christ of something that really happened in the other world. His own personal knowledge, it declares that when Lazarus, the rich man, died, respectively called Hades, from the original language of Scripture, as their bodies were left on earth, what happened to them in the underworld then is descriptive of what happened to them in their disembodied state. In that state, they are conscious, so the rich man recognized Lazarus, which he could not have done if Lazarus had not a body. Not his physical body, he left that on the earth, but his soulish body. This is proof that the soulish body is not simply a body, but that his all and final appearance that conforms to the earthly body of his owner. Otherwise, he could not be recognized in the other world. Again, the rich man could see, feel, thirst, and talk. And remember, proving he possessed his senses and not lost his personality. This proves that there is no break as soul sleep and the continuative existence and consciousness and passing from the earth life into spirit life. Sleep in Scripture always refers to the physical body, not to the soul. It expresses a sleep, and Jesus refers to believers only. As we trace the life of the soul and the spirit after death, when he left the body in the account of the rich man Lazarus, we have a description of the underworld. Before the righteousness of Christ, the Son, and the Spirit of the righteous dead, went to paradise, compartment in the world. That was divided in two sections. One for the Gentiles, who were saved before the dispensation of Hebrews, and the Gentiles who were saved during the dispensation of Hebrews, and they were proselyted into the human race, the kingdom of Israel, through circumcision. Before the resurrection of Christ, the soul and spirit of the righteous and went to paradise. Now Christ met the penitent thief after death on the cross. And then his resurrection, Christ's soul and spirit returned into his new resurrection body, but he did not return at all. He brought back with him all the occupants of the paradise compartment and locked it up. He now has the keys of death and Hades, Revelation 1:18. Here death stands for the ground and Hades for the underworld. So we come back from the world of Christ, got their Bible, sitting with them as the first fruits of the resurrection from the dead, Matthew 27:52 and 53. And the tongues were opened, and many bodies of the saints had fallen asleep or raised. And got out of the tombs after his resurrection, entered the holy city and appeared to me. Now there is nothing that implies that these were restored to earthly bodies and entered back in the grave for resurrection to glorified bodies. I believe they were part of Christ's first fruits, a group of believers' special rewards. And got an early resurrection body to ascend into heaven with Christ in fulfillment of the typology of the law of first fruits. Now, the interesting thing we must see then is that with Christ he is what he has. Is that he ascended into heaven, he took all the believers with him. The rest were taken up to third heaven where Paul was caught up, 2 Corinthians 5:12-4. Third heaven is where all believers await the resurrection. Boasting is necessary, but it is not profitable, but I will go to vision and revelations of the Lord. I now know in Christ 2 14 years ago. Whether the body I do not know, out of the body I do not know, God knows such a man was caught up to the third heaven. And then how such a man went in the body or out, apart from the body I do not know, God knows, was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible words, which a man is not permitted to speak. All right, paradise was transferred to the third heaven. The Paul called paradise, or the righteous dead that have died with Christ, since Christ's resurrection, go that they might be with the Lord. Philippians 1:23, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. 2 Corinthians 5:8. Where I have good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body than to be at home with the Lord. Present with the Lord, the King James translates. Souls of the righteous dead shall remain until the time comes when the resurrection of bodies, and when Christ comes back to meet the church in the air, he will bring back the souls of the righteous dead from the paradise of third heaven. Returning, he will bring them back whose bodies sleep in Jesus on the earth with him. 1 Thessalonians 4:14. Verse 13 says, but Lord, I want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, that you may grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For thus we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not prevent those who have fallen asleep. with Adam 7:27, with a trumpet and with a shout, with a trumpet voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then as you are alive and remains, you'll be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. We'll come back and get their bodies in and the grave. So far as we're now, the souls of the wicked dead are still in the house of apartment of the underworld, and we'll go down to the second resurrection, and return to earth and get their bodies. After judgment, they will be sentenced to the second death, which means that they shall die again in the sense of losing their bodies a second time. As disembodied spirits, we cast in the lake of fire, again of the fire of hell, to suffer, burn forever. This brings us to the level of individuality. The law of individuality, which is the covered on the other, it gets on to the copy tape. Sometimes the copy tapes are shorter, sometimes they're longer than the master tape. I try to be careful in this same point there. As I pointed out to you very quickly, we covered on the other side for a minute just to make sure it all gets into there. Is the principle that the righteous dead in heaven, I won't reread the scripture verses. Philippians 1:23 and 2 Corinthians 5:8, 1:23, we love Christ to die again. 2 Corinthians 5:8 teaches after from the body prayers with the Lord. Sleep in Jesus, 1 Thessalonians 4:14 always refers to believers and never to unbelievers. And the day will come when the Lord will ascend. And then the back of the reception, saying with a shout, with a trump of God, with the voice of the archangel of the dead in Christ shall rise first. But before they can do that, they have to be brought back. And this is the key thing. Verse 15 says, the first verse down the fourth verse, we say, you better know the Lord that we are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. Now, because in verse 14, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. God the Father is responsible for returning every believer of church age to the earth to receive the resurrection body at the second advent of Jesus, at the rapture of the church. The Father is taking that responsibility upon himself. The unbeliever remains in the Hades department. Torment section of Hades, where he will remain until the second resurrection. He will receive his resurrection body, and he will go before the right throne judgment. After judgment, he will be sentenced to the second death. That means he will die again, and will spend eternity. And like a fire, disembodied spirit, as I understand it, in the end of the fire of hell, incapable of carrying out the lust trends and things that pollute his soul body that he will have there. There will be no organization, no way to carry out, accomplish the job of lust. The drunkard will be drunk still. Desire to be drunk still. Adulterer will desire sexual and adulterer, homosexual and sexual acts, but there will be no way to practice them. The material world system will be gone, everything that relates to it. This brings us to the law of individuality, which is the fourth divine institution. We have one creation law, two biological law, three psychological law, and now the law of individuality. You see, what about spirit law in relationship to the human spirit? Well, we'll say that because that's not an establishment law. That's a spiritual establishment law, not a material establishment law. Law of individuality and law of personality. Genesis 1:26. And God said, let us make man our image according to our likeness. All right, the Son was made, body was designed in the image of the likeness of God. And let them, in verse 27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, man and female, he created them. God created the Son. In the image of the Son, he created Adam and Eve. Law of individuality and law of personality. Salvation. Adam was created in the image of God the Son, who is in the image of God. Soul essence and personality. What places us in the image of God? Soul essence and personality is what places us in the image of God. Proverbs 27:17. Man sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Each man has personality. Social contacts have a stimulating effect on the mind and personality. Psalm 89:15. How blessed are the people who know the joyful sound and now they walk in the light of our counts. Proverbs 15:13. A joyful heart makes a cheerful face, but when the heart is sad, the spirit is broken. Alright, subpoint A, each soul is unique and different from all the souls. Each soul is unique and different from all the souls. At the same time, it possesses identical characteristics of self-consciousness, mentality, free will. Soul is unique and different from all the soul, the same man possesses identical characteristics, self-consciousness, mentality, free will, conscious, volition. It has all of these things. It also has an attribute that I failed to give you, as I found in my notes here I should have given you. Imagination. The soul possesses imagination. The ability to conceive and imagine things. Many people fail to get this one. Francis Larkin had it in his notes a while ago, and the scriptural reference for it. They never find the reference. Evidently, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now, to them who is able to do exceedingly abundant beyond all that we ask, that's in prayer and faith. That includes our daydreams and our nightdreams. That's our imaginations, not just our reasoning, but our imaginations. Because we're asking for something that's not real in front of us in reality, according to the power that works within us. We have the ability for imagination. We have conscious, self-consciousness first of all, we identify with ourselves. We have conscious. We have volition, the ability to choose. We have we have mentality, providing us with the ability to reason. We have emotions, which were the responders of the soul, but we also have affections, affections are not the same as responders. We have emotions that allow us to respond to what someone else does to us, but affections allow us to initiate out to other people or other enemies. There's a difference. We have imagination. All part of the psyche of the soul. Me, personality is a unique mixture of inborn traits and a complex system of affinities which form instincts or motives in the soul which may find similarities in the personality of others. So, the establishment of each person is different in some way, and Christianity will never seek to change personality. Now, before you can understand the law of individuality, you need to know to understand the law of personality. Repeat personality is a unique mixture of inborn traits and a complex system of affinities which form instincts or motives in the soul which may find similarity in the personality of others. The establishment of each person is different in some way, and Christianity will never seek to change personality. That comes with the law of the Spirit. Now, the law of responsibility comes with the law of individuality. And the law of individuality we've dealt with before, and we will deal with again. The law of individuality, of course, consists of the law of volition, the law of responsibility, the law, these are secondary laws out of the law of individuality, you understand, the law of privacy, the law of property rights, and the law of accountability. Let's understand the personality first. If you're going to respond to your nation and your nation's laws correctly, if you respond to your marriage correctly, anything else you need to understand, the law of the doctrine of personality. So we'll stop and pick up, and then we'll come back to pick up the next law of divine establishment. The doctrine of personality, definition, induction. Based upon the principle of Genesis 1:26, and God said, let us make man in image. God has given each one of us a distinct and unique personality which isolates our soul from the souls of others. Just as the Father, Son, and Spirit are different, yet one. There are different personalities, but one God. We are different people, but we are all mankind. It is the manifestation of unknown traits, temperament, a complex system of affinities which forms a known system in the soul toward certain objects, places, and people. You can ask yourself the question, why do you have a great affinity for some colors and not others, some music and not others, some environmental settings and not others, some people and not others? Alright, subpoint A. God has given each of us individual traits within a law of genetics. But they're distinctive because one person likes country music, which is a broad range of things. We can say honky tonk music, or we can say southern gospel music, which they'll be talking about some of our country gospel music, or they like, western music, even western music. Do they like the cowboy songs of Gene Autry type, Jimmy Wakeley, Rex Allen, and that group of people playing Stuart Hammond and I was picking the guitar and singing there, or back by the big band there, and we were like the quartet type or group type western singing of Sons of the Pioneers or some of them, or the gospel western singing of the Chuck Wagon Gang. You see, different people have different tastes. Do they prefer jazz music, classical music, whatever? Pastors who try to make everybody in the modern day in Christianity be alike, and they're willing to do so. They try to force the throats of people the music that they think we should listen to because they're trying to build something. That's what they want. They can't let us enjoy what our own souls call for us to appreciate. What we do. Doesn't mean you can't learn and broaden your taste. Don't misunderstand me. But God has given us certain things, subpart B. Because the inborn traits which motivate my desires to express themselves a certain way. We have inborn traits that motivate our desires to express ourselves in certain ways. C. Each personality then is an individual one. And my personality is the way I manifest my inborn traits toward objects, places, and people. Personally, we must learn to repress certain inborn traits. There is a learned trait factor. B. Personality and the nature of corruption are separate systems of inborn traits. And while they do interact, they are not the same system. Subpoint 1. Personality comes from the genetics of the parents. Personality comes from the genetics of the parents. Subpoint 2. The nature of corruption comes from the genes of Adam's original sin and spiritual death. Point 3. Genetic traits do interact at times with the nature of corruption, expressing itself in the personality. Point 4. Personality and inborn traits which form instincts and direct motivation towards certain thinking and behavior. You need to classify it as sin or spiritual blessing. Inborn traits which form instincts and direct motivation toward certain thinking and behavior, which you need to classify it as sin or spiritual blessing. These are what distinguish us as being different from animal inborn instincts. The nature of corruption, inborn traits which form instincts and direct motivations toward certain thinking and behavior, which is classified as sin, human good, and evil. For example, you might prefer some shade of the kind of blue that would rebel. Red or the green, or vice versa, whatever it may be. You might have an affinity toward certain foods. You might like plain food or spicy food. All kinds of things that are optional will of God for us to choose from and do. There are natural traits to what with there. You may enjoy dogs, or you may not enjoy being around dogs and prefer to be around cats. I'm a dog person myself. Good old hound dogs, Labradors, hunting dogs, certain kinds of dogs. But you may not. You see, we have different traits of different things we have. You see, God said we bring it, so that everything comes forth after its own kind. Well, God has made us to be individual. It doesn't say that of Adam and Eve. It says that when they brought forth their son, he was born. In Genesis chapter 5, verse 3, when Adam had lived 130 years, he became the father of a son in his own likeness, according to his image, named himself. In his own likeness, the traits come down, but you see over 6,000 years, the traits have blended differently. But always God was designing us specifically as we've talked to you in the past. Natural corruption is described as it comes down, it's passed down generation after generation, going back to Adam. Again, the essence of Christ, developed traits in the living spirit by doctrine, which form instincts and direct motivation towards certain thinking behavior, which is classified as divine good. The essence of Christ, developed traits in the living spirit by doctrine, which form instincts and direct act motivation towards certain thinking and behavior, which is classified as divine good. We're told we should seek to be like Christ, to live as Christ, to die as gain. Let this man is his thinking being used is also in Christ Jesus. Because Jesus said, I confess you with faith for the joy that was set before me, did the cross, despise the shame, set down at the right hand the throne of God. Romans 8:29. For when the foreknowledge also predestinated to become conformed to the image of his son, he might be the firstborn among many brethren, and were predestinated to be conformed to the image of the son. I point to the first out of this chapter, the face of the Word of God. The word Ados, E-I-D-O-S, and the word Ados, E-I-D-O-S, is used for external appearance, form or shape of something, that which is exposed to the eye. John 5:37, this is you have never heard his voice at any time or through his shape. That's where the concept, eternal manifestations of a person, manifest an inward personality. The sound of his voice, the way certain expressions are said, etc., the way a person walks, the way he expresses himself. B, the Greek word prosopon, P-R-S-O-P-O-N. The word is a combination of pros, P-O-S, meaning toward and ups, O-P-O-S, meaning an eye, and refers to a person's continuous as the index of the inward thought and feeling. According to the Bible Dictionary, 1 Peter 3:12 says the face of the Lord represents his total purpose. Face of the Lord is representing his total person. 1 Peter 3:12, look at that quickly. The eye of the Lord upon the righteous and his ears attend to the prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those that are evil. In the Greek theater of Paul, the actors wore a mask called prosopon. These masks were designed to reveal the artist, the type of personality the actor was playing, happy, sad, etc. So the Greek word skuth, S-K-O-U-T-H, O-P-R-S means the sound of early canvas. It's seen in Matthew 6:16. You see, what does this have to do with obeying God rather than man? Everything, you have to understand yourself so you understand how and what motivates you and your obedience to who. Whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance in order to be seen fasting by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. Luke 24:17. And he said to them, what are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you are walking? And they stood still, looking sad. Hateful and gloomy face is seen in Mark 10:22, the word from the Latin word stigmazo, S-T-U-G-M-A-Z-O, Mark 10:22. Now all these words, his face fell, and he went away grieved, for he was one who owned much property. Alright. Skuthropos, S-K-U-T-H-O-P-O-S, also has the meaning of serious or sad looking as a part of personal expression. Skuthros, S-K-U-T-H-O-S, means seems serious or sad looking. The adjective and corresponding verb are used to denote various types of men with their physically controlled physiognomies. In Genesis 40, verse 7, they have to look serious or sad. And in Proverbs 15:13, so it can be an expression of sorrow or personality or both, melancholy or phlegmatic traits. If it is a personality, it is a manifestation of inborn trait, which has the affinity for pessimism, you find it easy to identify with words expressed. The moral assistant pessimism is itself not a sin, it is often expressed in personality traits. Some people are pessimistic and some people are optimistic. It's a character trait. The moral traits of personality is serious. Let's get it down, my nonsense expressions. I gave the Greek word E-U-T-H-U-N-O and E-U-P-H-I-Y-N-O. There's a trick of happy callous as well as soul, James 5:13. Is anyone among you suffering, let him pray. Is anyone cheerful, let him sing praises. That's Acts 27:22-5. Reflects a mood of calm and cheerfulness. The happy and not serious look, which is characteristic of personality traits because of affinity with optimism. Easy to remember is right and emphasize what's going right. Another personality trait is a non-serious, let's have some fun or a nonsense expression. Now, the human face, get this down in the notes. The human face is the vehicle of expression of the personality and its traits. So each face is different and unique, even identical twins. Each personality is different and unique. Through any God could have created or formed billions of creatures without duplicating a face or personality. For each personality has the same traits, even though the traits are similar. To have each personality is unique. All right, personality trait definition. One, a personality trait is an aspect of a personality that is reasonably characterized, characteristic, and distinctive. If an upbeat that manifests the same personality characteristic, it is called traits as it provides a means of characterizing people. 3. When we say a person is introverted, it means that he or she has manifested introvertish traits such as socially withdrawn or sensitivity to criticism or liberty to emotional expression. You can also see someone who lives indoor privacy or isolation, research activity, etc. 4. The word introvert should never be used to either classify a personality or not a personality trait. Because a person may socially withdraw on some occasion is not making them antisocial. Possible just because two people manifest introvertish traits does not make them alike in all areas. 5. A personality is not simple enough to be put in a single basket and seven is any person ever fit the pattern of any one type. 6. It is more accurate to say that a person manifests introvertish behavior at times and extrovertish at other times and is simply level one or the other. That's when no person is 100% extrovertish. Introvertish. 7. No personality is totally introverted or extroverted or cheerful or moody or optimistic or pessimistic. These should simply be understood as traits which help us to identify common manifestations of a personality of an individual. And now I tell the picture of the personality. So it's upon the personality definition, which has common manifestations in the human race. That's where melancholy traits now make us a melancholy personality, because other aspects of personality also manifest choleric, sanguine, or phlegmatic traits. 8. There's a temperament factor involved in one trait, which is labeled melancholy, sanguine, tolerant, and phlegmatic. Mother Island, this basis is a complex system of affinities which form instincts and motive system for likes and dislikes. This is several personal colors. There are three primary colors, blue, red, and green. From these colors come combination of these. Blue, red, and green are only identified as you see them individually, but how to identify as they mix with other colors. You identify blue easily as long as it stays blue, but when you add red and get violet or green and get blue-green, it changes the properties of the whole. It may be sure that two people have sanguine personality traits in their personality, but because of other factors, these two people are not alike totally. Even their sanguine traits are different, as a blue mixed with red is different than a blue mixed with green, the blue is the same until the mixture. The personality is a unique mixture of inborn traits, tepid and richly complex system or affinities, which form instincts or motives in the soul, which may have similarity to the personality of others, but similarity which will express sameness in certain areas of traits and not at all. No two people are alike. We'll pick up our next class. Father, we thank you for teaching your word. For your word is absolute truth. We claim your promise that will not return void. We accomplish that which you designed for in Christ's name. We pray, amen.